Good evening, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. Why don't we go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, which you give us each day. Lord, help us to share you with others as we go about our daily business, Lord. May we resolve always to stand upon your word and what you stand for, Lord. And as we come tonight to start out the book of Galatians, Lord, open up our hearts and mind that we may hear from you, Lord. And we again just thank you for the many blessings that you give us each day. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we're going to start out the book of Galatians. Can't go very far, I guess. We're going to start out the book of Galatians, and I want to do a quick review of what we've already covered. We're going to cover some of the background that I did the last time, and then I'm going to go through a chain of events in Paul's life, how he started out, how he ministered through the years, and how we get up to this point in Galatians. Then we're going to look at Paul's salutation as he starts out in verses 1 through 5. And we'll also look at why did he write it this way. Then we're going to look at some of Paul's credentials and why it's important that he gave these credentials. So the first thing I want to do is look at the background. As we covered the last time, the theme of Galatians was justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. That blessings come from God on the basis of faith, not by works of the law. And that our liberty in Christ is not license. It is not lawlessness that we can do whatever we choose to do. We are called to follow what the Word of God says, not what we want to do. Paul approaches this problem of justification by faith alone as he addresses Galatians and this false teaching that had come in so quickly. He addresses the problem in three different ways, in three directions, to prove his claim that justification is by faith alone. And he groups Galatians into three different areas. And he breaks down this gospel of grace. In chapters 1 and 2, he defines what the gospel of grace is. Then he explains what the gospel of grace is in chapters 3 and 4. And then he goes on to show how it's applied in chapters 5 and 6. Now, let's take a look, a real quick overview of the chain of events in Paul's life. Let's go over and start in Acts 7. Acts 7, 58. Stephen has just given his testimony. He's before the Sanhedrin. I'm going to back it up a little bit. He says into verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out in a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We first see the first mention of Saul in verse 58, when the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of Saul in order that they could, I guess, get a better throw of rocks at Stephen. The next time we see Saul is in verse 3 of chapter 8. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He then went to the council and asked for letters that he could go as far as Damascus, finding people of the way so he could bring them back and persecute them. We find this in 9:1-2. But God had other plans. In chapter 9, verse 3, we see the conversion of Saul. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Oh, by the way, it doesn't say anything about him writing anything. A lot of times you'll hear people say he struck off his horse. It doesn't say that. A lot of times we get interjections into the Bible of what people think happened. Stop people from saying that. It doesn't say that. It said he was struck and he fell down to the ground. Anyways. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. It goes on and says, "Now a certain man named Ananias was told by God to go to Saul at the time, to go to Saul and to minister to him." Ananias was quite afraid. He had heard of Saul. He knew that Saul was there with letters to persecute the church. God said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I had heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" It then goes on, and we see that Saul preaches Christ in Damascus in 9:20-22. They then get fed up with him and they want to kill him, but he escapes death in verses 23-25. He goes from there to Jerusalem, where the people there don't really believe that he's a believer. But he meets Barnabas, and Barnabas takes him under his wings and brings him in. And after a little while, he sends Saul to Tarsus. And that takes place in verses 26-30. Now, Barnabas goes on and he's ministering a few places. He goes to Antioch and he's preaching up there and he's contending and he's bringing forth and he needs some help. So, in Acts 11:25-26, he goes looking for Saul in Tarsus. And he brings him back to Antioch to help him minister. In 11:27-30, we see that Barnabas and Saul are sent to Jerusalem with relief funds for the famine that was going on there. We then go from there over to 12:25, where we see Barnabas and Saul returning from Jerusalem, from ministering there. Then, in chapter 13:1-3, we see that Barnabas and Saul are appointed by the Holy Spirit to go to the Gentiles. Barnabas and Saul heed that call, And they head out and they first go over to Cyprus and they preach there, verses 4 through 12 of chapter 13. They then go from Cyprus over to the southern end of what's now Turkey. And they go from there up to Antioch in Pisidia, where they first preach the gospel to a people that knew nothing really of who the Lord was. There was a few Jews there, and they went there first. And they, some of them believed, and others didn't. And from there they persecuted them, and they left, and they went to Iconium. And again, they did the same thing. They went into the synagogue there, and they preached there, and some believed, and some didn't, and the Gentiles received them. And again, they were persecuted. That was in chapter 14, 1 through 5. Then they went to Lystra, chapter 14, 6 through 20. They preached there. They got kicked out of there. They went to Derbe. They preached the gospel there in verse 21a. Then they picked up and they returned back through all those cities that they just went to and strengthened them and headed back down to where they started. And when they got down there, they preached again in Perga in 14:21b through 25. And when they were done there, they returned to Antioch in Syria. Now, while they're there in Antioch in Syria, some men, certain men, it said, came down. Chapter 15, verses 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Now, note this following verse. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This is probably where some of them got up and went up into the region of Galatia and started teaching this false teaching to those churches there, while Paul and Barnabas and the others were heading to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem Council. In verses 6 through 21 of chapter 15, they go into the Jerusalem Council, and there they determined that the only thing that the Gentiles needed to do was to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. And they drew up a decree in verses 22 through 29. This decree went something like this. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So this is the simple decree that they sent along. However, of course, as I just mentioned, before they got this decree, these certain men had already gone up into Galatia and had started spreading these false teachings around and discrediting Paul and what he was teaching and discrediting the authority by which he was teaching. And that's the whole reason Paul writes this letter. He's about ready to go on his second missionary journey, where he's going to go up into these regions and bring this letter, along with some other people, to them. But he wants to fire off this letter and start getting this straightened out as soon as possible. So he sends this letter on because they were attacking the credibility in the teaching. Now, let's take a look at Galatians 1, 1 through 5, and the salutation that he starts with. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let's take a look at a paraphrase of this. It can be formatted like a memo that we have today, from to subject. And if we paraphrase it, putting in what he did, it comes out kind of like this. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, and all the brethren who are in Antioch, Syria, who are with me. 2. The churches of Galatia, which would be Perga, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Let's take a look at that map real quick again. Okay. Perga, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconia, Lystra, and Derbe. This is the area, this is the churches of Galatia that he's talking about here. So this is the only letter of Paul addressed to a group of churches. This is the region that he's talking about right here. Now the subject is grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. To them be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace. When we receive the grace of God, when we receive the gift that Christ did for us upon the cross, when he settled the accounts with God that we had, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we accept what he did for us upon the cross, that we are justified through what Christ did for us, we have peace. This is the simple gospel. This is what Paul is trying to relay to them. You have grace. You should have peace. You shouldn't be listening to these other teachings that have come in. The whole subject of what he's talking about and what he'll go on here is the gospel of grace and what it means. Now, let's take a look at how he addresses this letter. Why did he start out this way? He starts out with credibility. Today, there are so many skeptical people out there because of all the advertisements that we see daily. It's estimated that we see anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 different advertisements for things every single day. And we become skeptical. A lot of people claim different things, but we know some of those aren't true. We hear a lot of teachings from the Bible, supposedly from the Bible, and we know that they're not true. A lot of people are injecting their own opinions and things into it, or won't teach the Bible in what it says. So everyone is skeptical. Paul knows that he has to set up and tell them by what credibility, by what credentials he has to bring forth this message. And he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle, not by men. In other words, not by committee. If we back up to Acts 1, in Acts 1, we see that they want to replace the apostle Judas Iscariot. So they're going to draw lots, basically, to find out who that person is going to be. I want to back up a quick second here. And he begins with credibility because he was attacked because of his teaching and by what authority he was teaching. There are two definitions for an apostle. The first one I want to share is from Webster's Dictionary. Webster's defines an apostle as a person sent on a mission. The first Christian missionary to go into a new area or group. The person who first initiates a moral reform or introduces an important system or belief. That's how Webster defines it. The Bible defines it a little bit differently. Take a look at Acts 1, 15 through 26. And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of the names, about 120, and said, Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let this dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied, therefore, here's the definition. Of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here, basically, they're appointing by committee, I guess you could say. Paul is saying he didn't become an apostle by that committee. By this definition, he doesn't fit in to their definition of what an apostle is. God had a different idea. Let's take a look at Acts 9, 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul also said that it wasn't through man. He wasn't self-appointed unto this office. He was officially appointed into this office. Take a look at Acts 13:2. Now in the church, I'm backing up here to verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. The Holy Spirit appointed Barnabas and Saul to the position of going into the Gentiles to teach them the gospel. So it was neither from men nor through man. It was through Jesus Christ. It was through God the Father. It was through the Holy Spirit. This one verse really caught my eye. How often do we not think of the person of the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say, "Now separate to Jesus Christ and God the Father, Barnabas and Saul." He says, "Me. Separate them to me, to the work that I've called them to." The Holy Spirit is just as much a part of God and is God as Jesus Christ and God the Father. How often, I know I do, I forget that a lot, that He is the one that infills us, that He is the one that calls to remembrance everything that we read here. That's why we're supposed to know it, so that He can help us recall it to use in any situation that needs to be used. Paul is what we would call today an ambassador. The definition of an ambassador: the official representative of the highest rank. Paul and Barnabas were appointed into their offices by the Holy Spirit. Paul opens the letter by saying, "This isn't my word that I'm giving you. It's God's word." He goes on, he says, "I didn't appoint myself. God sent me." The very God who created all things, who willed that His Son die so that we could be reconciled to Him and have a relationship with Him, chose Paul and set him with the gospel message unto the Gentiles. Paul is not defending himself as much as he's defending the kingdom of God and what God has said. He's telling them, "You're not attacking me. You're not attacking my authority and my teaching. You're taking on God." So why is this so important for us? How he starts out here, why he establishes this credibility. First off, we live in a post-Christian world. Only about 10% of the population of the world are considered to be Christians. A vast majority of those don't even believe the Bible, and have such a conglomeration of beliefs that they don't even know what they believe. Today, as I mentioned before, there's a lot of skepticism in what people hear and what they want to believe. We must prefix everything that we say with God's word. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work through us as vessels that He can use. The only thing that we can truly stand upon is God's Word. We know that because of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, they're 100% filled. And because they're 100% filled of those in the past, we can rely upon those that are coming in the future. We can stand firm. We can stand fast upon His Word. It is only from a position of credibility and authority that He could give the gospel message to the Gentiles. Let us also stand upon the credibility and the authority of God and His Word. Mothers, I was wondering how I was going to get this into a Mother's Day message. Mothers, thank you for being faithful to your appointment, to your ambassadorship, to your families and those around you. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending the apostle, your chosen apostle Paul, to the Gentiles. For he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, Lord, that you trained him, you sent him, and that he shared with us and was faithful. And many things he suffered for your name. And he did go before the children of Israel. He did go before the kings. He did go before the Gentiles. And he was faithful to do all that you called him to do. We thank you, Lord, that he did what you called him to do. That we would have the words from you that helped us to understand what you did for us. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your grace and mercy every day, for they're new every morning. In your precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.